That was a pretty cool walkthrough, huh? Flyover. I thought a picture is worth a thousand words. And as we get into the discussion this morning, we're going to go into the tabernacle and see that God is with us in the tabernacle. So this morning, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Exodus chapter 26. My name is Brian. And if you're joining us online, we're glad that you have joined us and hope to see you here in the flesh someday soon, hopefully, if you can get in this area. If you're not, maybe you're somewhere from around the world. We're glad that you're with us as well. We enjoy all of our friends from all over. So thank you for being here this morning. So this morning, as we look at this text, we're going to look at the tabernacle itself. We've been talking about all the components, and you'll notice that as we flew into that image, that rendering, that we came in from the east and we worked our way to the west, which is exactly how it would have been if you were there. In the wilderness, or any approaching the temple or the tabernacle, you're going to enter from the east and go to the west. And of course, right now, by the way, the eastern gate's sealed in Jerusalem. So that's something that's got to be worked out. But at any rate, so the tabernacle, process that we've been going through with the Lord, though, in Exodus has been taking us from the west to the east, right? We started on the inside with the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, and then we moved on to the showbread, the table of showbread, and the candle, the golden candlesticks. And we still haven't gotten to the altar of incense, or the brazen altar out in the outer court, or the laver. So we'll get to all those things in the future. But so far, we've seen the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place, the mercy seat in the most holy place, or what's also called the Holy of Holies, the table of showbread in the holy place, which is that middle compartment, in the golden candlestick. So we have three more pieces to go, and that'll be the altar of incense and the burnt offering, altar of burnt offering, which is in the outer court, and the brazen laver. So today we're going to see how God is with us in the tabernacle, and we're going to see the fabric, the framework, and the function of the tabernacle. There couldn't be anything more exciting. Wah, wah, wah. No, this will be good. So stay with me on this. And just like last week, God's going to speak to us and give us some good application. So if you have your Bibles, Exodus chapter 26, and I didn't mention, if you're a guest with us, we're glad that you're with us. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one from the seat rack in front of you. If you were given a guest bag, you can grab the guest bag Bible and turn to page 121 in those HBF Bibles. We're on page 121. And we're reading in the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, we started three series ago, a sermon series called Getting Out of Egypt. And so we looked at that, and we've been walking with God out of the wilderness. Now we're in a whole new phase as we're God is with the children of Israel in the wilderness as he's getting them ready for the promised land. So we pick up our text in Exodus chapter 26, and we're going to be reading this morning verses 1 through 14. We'll pick up the balance of the chapter as we go. Exodus 26 and verse 1. The Bible says in Exodus 26, 1, "Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. The length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain shall be 4 cubits, and every one of the curtains shall have one measure. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together, one to another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. And thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of one curtain from the selve edge in the coupling, and likewise shalt thou make it unto the uttermost edge of another curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops shalt thou make in one curtain, 50 loops shalt thou make in the edge of the curtain that is in the coupling of the second, that loops may take hold one of another. And thou shalt make 50 tatches of gold, and couple the curtains together with the tatches, and it shall be one tabernacle. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make." Verse 8, "The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits, and 11 curtains shall be all of one measure. And thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves, and 6 curtains by themselves, and thou shalt double the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle, and thou shalt make 50 loops on the edge of one of the curtains that is the outmost in the coupling, and 50 loops in the edge of the curtain which coupleth the second. And thou shalt make 50 tatches of brass and put attaches into the loops and couple the tent together that it may be one. And the remnant that remaineth of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remaineth, shall hang over the backside of the tabernacle. And a cubit on one on the one side, and a cubit on the other side of that which remaineth in the length of the curtains of the tent, it shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and on that side to cover it. And thou shalt make a covering of the tent for ram's skins dyed red, a covering of badger's skins. Heavenly Father, as we look at this text this morning, it's a lot of details. It's a lot of information about a lot of coverings in regard to the tabernacle. And Lord, we need you to teach us today. We need you to quicken your word in our hearts. Lord, we need you to take a passage like this that may not seem very practical or applicable, Lord, and bring it to life for us today so that we can come out of here knowing that this Bible is your word. And we will understand, Lord, why you have left these things in the Word of God. Spending more time on these details than you did on your creation account, because it's important to you to dwell with us. We pray, God, this morning as we look into the Word of God, that you would teach us whatsoever you said to us, and that you get the honor and glory both from what's read, but most importantly, what's lived today in our lives as we go out of here to represent you in a lost and dying world, in a dark and dying world, where we pray, God, that you would bring light and life through your people. We thank you, we praise you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this text, and it's like, I don't know about y'all, but I mean, did anyone nod off while I was reading that? I mean, that kind of stuff is kind of boring. A lot of details. There was a time in my life I used to read what are called spec books, right? So if you're ever going to, in a construction environment, you got to read specifications, plans and specifications. And specifications are kind of just like that. I mean, it's like, but you know what? You got to pay attention because that's where the dirty details are, in the plans and specs. And if you miss them, you can be in a world of hurt. And so, so that's kind of what it's like. As I'm reading through this, I'm like, man, I feel like I'm back in a construction world, project management. I'm reading through a spec book and trying to figure out the details of a job and put it all together. And that's in essence what is going on. God is giving this, at the end of the chapter, we see that this is a pattern given to Moses. God gives that to him and reminds us of that in the last verse. So this is something that is Moses is visualizing, which is why I took you through a walkthrough even this morning, because it's easier sometimes to visualize it than to read it. But then God is also is putting it down in writing, and he's codifying it, right? It becomes code. It becomes, this is how it is done. And it has authority as God writes it down. And so we see, unlike the video we watched, God continues having us move from the inside out, right? From the west going out to the east. And this reminds us of what it looks like, because God is dealing with the inside first, right? And God is concerned about the heart, right? God's concerned about the heart. And thank God we have a God, a great, you travel, a mighty God, an awesome God that has a heart. You know, when you travel the world and you interface with pagan nations and peoples around the world, what you find out, and here in the United States too, most people live in fear of their God, because their gods don't have a heart. Our God has a heart, and we praise the Lord for that. So this morning, the first thing that we're going to see, just to jump right into this, is the fabric of the tabernacle. That's what we just read in the first 14 verses, the fabric of the tabernacle. So there are four layers of fabric mentioned in the 14 verses that we read. You might not have picked up on that right off. So the first thing that we saw is that there were curtains of fine twined linen. In Exodus 26 and verse 1, fine twined linen. And then there's curtains of goat's hair. Everybody's looking forward to some of those. And so there's curtains of goat's hair in Exodus 26 and verse 7. And then there's coverings of ram's skins in Exodus 26:14 at the end of what we read. And just, you almost could have missed it. And then the last thing you see is that there are coverings of badger's skins in Exodus 26:14. So just at the end there, he just drops in those outer coverings. And as you go look at the image that's that comes on the screen, or that one that we looked at, you always will see four kind of coverings of the tabernacle. And those are the four coverings in the order in which you find them from the inside out. So point B, there are two distinctions between the four fabrics. And so they're the curtains, as they're called, the ram's hair and the fine twined linen are called curtains, and they are They are for the interior decor of the tabernacle. These are for decoration, right? And they're practical in that they cover, and they can obviously especially when you walk through, you're going to be able to see in the ceiling. And you saw that visual representation. You could see the ceiling, the blue and the red and the purple, or the scarlet, I should say, and the purple. It's like this, the sky. And of course, we'll talk about the veils as well later. But then you had this goat's hair. And then from there, you go out a little further, and you have these not curtains, but what are called coverings when you get down to verse 14. And I think that actually kind of gives you kind of an idea of what they were for. One was for decor, the other was for protection, right? And so I think that the first two were for the decoration, so to speak. And the second, these coverings of rams and badger skins are for the exterior coverings of the tabernacle. So one is interior decor of the tabernacle, the other is exterior covering of the tabernacle, because obviously, of course, it's a desert, but this is set up. They're going to move into the promised land. They're going to put this tabernacle in Shiloh. They're going to move this tabernacle around, and it's going to get rained on, right? It's also going to need some protection from the elements. So you have those badger's skins, and you have the ram's skins that are on there. So it's also important to notice that animals are dying. Something is dying and shedding its blood so that there could be worship occurring. And so, thou shalt make the tabernacle, verse 1, with 10 curtains of twined linen. It says in verse 1, fine twined linen, I should say rather. So there are how many of these? Well, there's 10 curtains, each 42 foot long and 6 feet wide. In verse 2, it goes on to say, when they fastened together, they made a sheet 60 feet by 40 feet, which was adorned with blue, purple, and scarlet needlework, according to verse 1. So many made by weavers, according to chapter 35 and verse 35. And the tatches of gold found in verse 6, they coupled these curtains together. There's a whole nother video, by the way. Those folks that made that video have a whole series of them. And they bring all those together. And I thought about running it, but it's just too long. It's like 5 or 6 minutes, and we don't have time for that. But in this session, but they show how all of those come together in really two large portions, and then they're coupled together with these attaches, and so it makes a very large footprint, so to speak, and so they clasp together and they fit into the eyelets. And if the tabernacle was 45 by 15 by 15, we have the covering that covers the roof and then extends down each side, like the video that we saw, 21 and a half feet. And this is with 2.5 feet, within 2.5 feet of the ground. And the image that we just saw was like that. I don't know if you noticed, but as we were entering the tabernacle, it had those outer coverings just off the ground, 18 inches to 2 feet, whatever it might be, because we're not exactly 100% on the cubit length. That's why there's any variation there. God knows what it was. But the covering would have been about 60 feet long and would completely cover the length of the tabernacle, then extend halfway down the front and the back of the building. However, separately hanging on the back in verse 36, it was very clearly telling us that the linen cover was dropped off the back 15 foot to the ground. So there was extra at the back of the tabernacle. All right, so that's what we know about it, and that's if you take the time to read all those details. I did that for you, and so there you have kind of a summary of the coverings, because I know that would put you to sleep if I took too long on that. But point D, the fine twined linen pictures, and this is where we're going to get somewhere, it pictures the righteousness of the saints. In Revelation 19:8, the Bible says, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." The righteousness of saints. Now, if you know much about Revelation, what's the big thing happening in Revelation 19? Second coming, right? That is, you see the second coming mentioned about four times in the book of Revelation, at least. But this is the final and the primary recording of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 19. And who is with him, and who's center in that, is Jesus Christ and his bride, right? And we are the bride of Christ. And so It's really encouraging when you read these things. The study of the fine linen is an interesting one in Scripture. The first time you find fine linen is in Genesis 41 and verse 42 when Pharaoh sets Joseph over the nation of Israel, of Egypt, I should say rather. I was going to say Israel. He puts him over the nation of Egypt after, predicting the 7 years of blessing and the 7 years of dearth that would come upon Egypt. The saving of Egypt resulted in Joseph being clothed in, it says, fine linen. So the first time you find it, Pharaoh is bestowing upon Joseph fine linen and honoring Joseph for being a savior to the world, to Egypt. And so here God has saved his people out of the world, Egypt, and he is having a place to meet with his people that kind of represents the garden. And of course, his people, Adam's seed, is east of Eden. And now he's drawing them back into fellowship and clothing them in righteousness, right? And you know also in Genesis 3, when they sinned to restore fellowship, he killed something innocent and he covered them in those coats of skin. It's one thing to cover their sin. It's another thing to prepare them in fine linen. That's a place of honor. That's like a bride adorned for her husband, right? That's like Esther coming in to see her husband in the Old Testament. That is a beautiful thing that we're talking about, fine linen. We're not just talking about some old burlap sacks here. We're talking about some nice needlework and some fine linen. And so so Joseph was adorned in this fine linen. And of course, Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus would suffer after being rejected by his brethren as well. You guys know that story, right? So Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. There's a parallel picture there between Joseph and Jesus. And of course, Jesus suffered and died on the cross. And the difference is when Joseph went to prison, he didn't really preach. He shared. But when Jesus went to prison, did you know Jesus went to prison? It wasn't prison on the planet. He went to prison in the planet, right? He went to the center of the earth. The Bible says, and he preached to the prisoners. We were talking about that on our Revelation study on Wednesday night. And when he preached down there, he was preaching to the captives, but he himself was free. When he was on the cross and he said, "It is finished," it was finished. He atoned for the sin of the world. He is a sacrifice for sin. And he goes to the center of the earth and he preaches to the captives. And then he also comes out of prison. And he is arrayed in white after he ascends to the Father and he comes back. We see him Revelation chapter 1 and he is in a white garment, right? Fine linen. And you know what? He's collecting up his bride right now and he wants us to be in clothed in fine white linen because we're getting ready to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be an exciting time. So we see that Mordecai was also the uncle of Esther. Was also clothed in fine linen after he stood faithful against wicked Haman. There's coming a time where there's going to be a whole lot of tribulation saints find their way to the wedding as well, and they're going to be clothed in fine linen after they deal with the Antichrist system that is coming. So that's interesting as well that Mordecai in Esther 8 in verse 15 was found in fine linen. The product of the virtuous woman, if you look in Proverbs 31:24, is one of fine linen, right? She is selling fine linen, and strength and honor are her clothing, and she is able to take and produce fine linen because she is trying to get it out to everybody she can, right? And you know what? You need if you're not saved this morning, you need to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He is our righteousness. And that's what makes us white and pure is his righteousness. So you can appear at the wedding. You can be part of the bride of Christ. Not to get it. You know, I like a man's church. I like masculine churches, but I got to tell you, man, we're part of the bride of Christ, you know? So I shouldn't say it. All right. In a world of transhumanism, and transgender, just know, men, that someday we'll be a bride of Christ. All right, so we'll just leave it at that. So you'll be transitioned into a new station in Christ. But so God intended to bring Israel under the covering, under his wing, and clothe her in fine linen of the tabernacle, right? So So in Ezekiel 16 and verse 10, this is what the Lord says to Israel. He says, I clothe thee also with broidered work and shod thee with badger skin and girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. Now, God here in Ezekiel, I don't know if you know much about Ezekiel, but a lot of Ezekiel is still yet to be fulfilled. Some of it was fulfilled in part, but it's not been completely fulfilled. Most of it at the end there is still yet to come. But the point is he's bringing up the fact that, hey, Israel, I clothed you in this fine linen, in this broidered work. I've also protected you, right? I put the badger skin on you. I cared for you. He cares for his people. He demonstrated that by bringing them out of Egypt, right? And also what's going on is Ezekiel's, he's also saying, y'all haven't been very faithful. Kind of like Revelation chapter 3 to the church of Laodicea. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, try in the fire, right? And put on some raiment, some clothes. Put some clothes on so the shame of your nakedness doesn't appear. As we've seen, fine linen is what the church will be clothed in Revelation 19:8, and the saints, to be more precise, not just us, but also the saints in general that will come out of the tribulation. But we will certainly have fine linen in Revelation 19 and verse 8 as he deals with the bride of Christ. However, there is also fine linen upon the adversaries of God. And so this is important because God is calling his people out, and there's a distinction between them and the way they worship and the way they fellowship. And this is for his people. This isn't for everybody. To get in on this worship, you got to be part of the nation of Israel. Now, he obviously allows, there was a mixed multitude that followed them out of Egypt. So there are Gentiles being grafted in even from the inception that would partake of the lamb, the Passover lamb, right? And then participate and get circumcised and take on the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and intermarry and keep the law. And we see that even as they go into the promised land. But this is important because there is linen upon the adversaries of God as well. And we recall the first time that we see linen, by the way, fine linen, is in Egypt, which is a type of the world. And it should therefore not surprise us that Satan has a counterfeit kingdom and a counterfeit king and his bride who he gives over to the kings of the earth to help him get in power and destroy her in Revelation 17. Unlike the bride of Christ, his bride is a harlot, and she is clothed in fine linen, Revelation 18 and verse 16. And she lures men into her bed like oxen to the slaughter, according to the book of Proverbs. Sure enough, her bed is also covered, it says in Proverbs 7:16, with fine linen. She's got those nice silk sheets. Fine linen. And she is clothed in the same colors that we see in verse 1. Revelation 18:16, because she has been stealing the promises to Israel since she took the mantle of Mystery Babylon religion and then moved it from Attalus III in 133 BC to its current position today. And so we see that there's a false religious system also clothed in fine linen. And it comes from the world, complete with the Bible, complete with everything you would need to mock and to beguile unstable souls, call passers-by on their way that are not faithful to the word that they've been given. So why do I get into this level of detail? Well, because you want to make sure that you are purchasing the right linen from the right source, right? You want to get the right linen from the right source. And we know Revelation 3:18, the Lord counsels us in this particular church age in which we live, the Laodicean church age. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold, which plates everything in the tabernacle and all the objects that we've been looking at. Gold tried in the fire, right? Pure gold, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. So God is counseling Laodicean Christians to at least, and I never saw this until I was going through this message, but literally he's like saying, put on your underwear at least. Cover up your nakedness. I got four layers here for you, man. I want to protect you. I want it to be glorious, but at least put on your underwear. You know, even the Mormons know that. Get your garments on, man. Cover up your nakedness, because you don't want to appear at the judgment seat of Christ naked and ashamed. So God is counseling us to be ready at his return. Don't be ashamed. Now, again, the text is clear in the Bible. You'll be saved, yet so as by fire. We're not talking about losing our salvation, but you can definitely lose your reward. You can lose your inheritance, and you can lose the opportunity to say, it's November, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to worship. Thank you for giving us the privilege of being your bride. Thank you for quickening us. Thank you for putting the Spirit of God in us. Thank you for cutting my soul away from my flesh. Thank you for putting me in the church. Thank you for putting me in a time when I don't have to go out and burn on a stake to get a pure word of God. It's already been done, and it's delivered to me in a paperback book, or in a paper book. Mine's leather back. But anyway, I got the words of God, the literal words of God. I mean, we got so much to be thankful for, but yet there's a time of apathy. A time when it's just like, oh yeah, whatever, next. Click, click, click. Just not interested. God says, man, stop and put on some clothes for goodness sake. And quit giving yourselves over to the world. So his plan is to have us clothed in royal colors of the tabernacle before our return. These colors, the blue and the purple and the scarlet, this is the works of royalty, but it's also the work that we do as priests. So we'll get into that too. It's worth mentioning that the rich man that fared sumptuously every day, forgot to tell you this, he was clothed in fine linen, but he ended up in hell. You know, that's the admonition in the New Testament, isn't it? Don't get too caught up in the things down here. Invest in things above, where moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves don't break through and steal, man. Make sure you're putting on, you're investing in eternal things. I mean, I'm thankful, man. It's so simple, even for a dummy like me. I just learned it when I was like 17 years old, to just open up my hand. And I just started giving back to the Lord monetarily, just taking the filthy lucre that was in my pocket and boom, dropping that. And now that gets eternal. That has an eternal weight in glory. Just being obedient in that. I mean, that's the simple stuff that we can do, and be thankful for the opportunity to be able to invest in eternity. And by the way, I'm not a money grubber. You guys know that. But it is a liberating thing just to be able to let go and let God be God. And it's worth mentioning if you don't invest in eternity, I tell you what, it's going to be a sad situation even now. Because this stuff is just, it's going to go. But anyway, goat's hair is the first of the three animal coverings. Let me get into that. The picture of sacrifice. Jesus was the goat, right, that was sacrificed so that we could be set free, right? You know about the scapegoat in the Old Testament. He uses goat's hair, and we're free because he was slain in our stead. There's ram's skins, and now we get to the outer laying and outer covering, I should say. And Jesus was the male sacrifice for our sin. We see that in the garden, Adam fell. when he fell, I should say, rather, an innocent animal died. And these animal skins or the covering representing the sacrifices necessary to cover our sin, as I've already mentioned. Of course, and then there's the badger's skins. These badger skins are dyed red, according to Exodus 26:14, and they represent the blood of the lamb. And it is noted that some of the tents of Kedar were covered in badger skins, and they were black. All the way through the Bible, you'll note the blackness of the tents of Kedar. I looked that up one time, like, what is all that about? And the Bedouins would have these tents, and they were black. And that is the difference between the Gentiles' righteousness, which is black as sin, and the righteousness of Christ, which makes us whiter than snow through the blood of Christ, through the red blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this concept of having badger skins wasn't like a new thing. That was actually going on with Bedouins. But what was unique is that this was red. So when they saw that, they would go, oh, that's unique. What is that about? And of course, not even the Jews fully probably grasped all of that. But today we do, because God has given us his word. It's amazing. And so let's talk about the couplings of the curtains for just a minute. There were five curtains that were woven together. And that means that the ten became very large curtains, or one big large curtain. And those then were coupled with two large pieces with 50 tatches of gold. So five and five were joined to bring two large pieces together. So you had this massive, you know, covering. And God is bringing all of this together. And this is really something I just jumped out at me. He's bringing it all together as one. As all these pieces. This stuff gets so heavy. Later on in Numbers, it talks about how they had to have wagons to move it. I mean, this wasn't just like, oh yeah, throw it over my shoulder and carry it. You know, they had wagons made up where they would transport this stuff, because you can imagine if you ever dealt with anything, it's like the old wrestling mats. You know, you roll them up, you have to get 12 guys to carry them. They're so heavy. I mean, this stuff would be getting heavy once you get it all rolled up and bound up and whatever they did to transport it. And so they had to figure out ways to transport it. But he made it all, God brought it all together. And every one of the curtains shall have, it says in Exodus 26:2, one measure. Everything was uniform. It was symmetric, as was the tabernacle itself. You know, 15 by 15 cubits, 30 by 15 was the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was 15 by 15 cubits. And then the holy place outside of that was 15 by 30. So everything was just symmetric, and it was as easy, and it was all of one measure. And then he says those that, in Exodus 26:5, he brought it together, and he says, this is going to be one curtain in verse 5. And then it all comes together, and he gets the framework going, and he says in verse 6, it's going to be one tabernacle. There's one measurement, there's one curtain, there's one tabernacle. And as we continue into the boards and the bars and the posts and the veils, we continue to see that God is bringing everyone together as one. And this is a picture of Jesus' ministry of reconciliation, because he wants us to be one in Christ. He wants us to be in him, because he is the one. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's no accident in Psalm 133 and verse 1, he says, behold, how good and pleasant is it for the brethren to dwell together in unity. And then he goes on and talks about Aaron being anointed with oil, right? The priest, the priest that would give access to God and bring us one. Jesus Christ is our high priest, and he makes us one with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8 says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul says, I want to be found in him, right? Covered by his blood, in his love, giving him the honor and glory. So there's much more I could say about this in those first 14 verses. But suffice it to say this, the tabernacle is covered in curtains, couplings, and tatches, which came together as one tabernacle. And this is a parallel principle to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12, how we today, as the body of Christ, we are one body, right? God's doing an individual work in you all, if you're born again. So he's doing a work in everybody that's saved individually, but yet he brings us all together as one body. And he's dealing with one body. And he's very clear in 1 Corinthians, right, that when we get to heaven, we're going to have a different manifestation of glory, as we are the body of Christ, right? We're all one, and he's bringing us all together. And so as a local church, we come around the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, and we celebrate that. And it reminds us that we're one body because of Jesus Christ. And then we partner. Just yesterday, our church is up at Grace Baptist in Lee Summit, and we're partnering together with them to get the Bibles out. And we're one because we're one in Christ. Someday we're all going to come together in glory. It's going to be a wonderful thing. And so just keep that in mind as you go through and look at this. God is bringing us all together as one. Now, God is with us in the tabernacle. The fabric of the tabernacle is interesting, but so is the framework of the tabernacle. That's our second point of study. So in verse 15, he goes on to say, and thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of a shittim wood standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of the board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of one board. Two tenons shall be one in one board set in order against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side southward, and thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, and sit in these silver sockets. 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under the other board for his 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, on the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, 2 sockets under another board. And for the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards, and 2 boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle and 2 sides, and they shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above the head of it unto one ring. And thus shall it be for them both. They shall be for 2 corners. And so this is really going to be like a big U-shaped it's like 15 cubits by 45 cubits. It's a big U, basically. And then he puts in those pillars, which we'll look at in a minute. And it says in verse 26, and thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars of the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle, and 2 sides westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end. And thou shalt overlay the boards, here it comes, with gold. And thou shalt make their rings of gold for places for the bars. And thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount. All right. Again, a lot of reading, a lot of details. You can go back and study all that. There is a lot here, more than I'm able to get into. But just for time's sake, the first thing that we see is the composition. Again, we see the shittim wood. This wood is not left bare. It is covered in gold. And once again, that shittim wood pictures the humanity of Christ and then being covered in gold in regard to the Ark of the Covenant. But in our case, we see these boards around the Ark of the Covenant, and we see the dimensions. They're 10 cubits long by 1.5 cubits wide, and they're to be coupled together, and they stood on end, spanning 45 cubits. The west wall behind the Ark of the Covenant is 15 cubits wide, as I mentioned. So it's this big U-shaped with these bars that we read about going through. Some think they're on the inside. Some think they're the outside. I tend to think they were outside. There's even some that postulate the bars actually were bored through all the boards, which I don't know, maybe. But they were all coupled together, and it was tight and solid, sitting on these silver bases, for lack of a better word, and it's just sitting out there in the desert, and of course being covered in the cloth that we looked at. And so the coupling, these were held together with sockets of silver, and the boards and the staves, I call them staves, the bars, will be covered in gold. And then there's the coating, which of course, once again, that gold that represents the deity of Christ, and the sockets of silver, which silver represents, what's it mean? I know some of you know from D2. What is it? Redemption, right? It's the price of redemption. Jesus was bought for 30 pieces of silver, and it's the price of our redemption. And so you got these boards are sitting on silver, or sitting in silver. And the fashion of the framework that we see in verse 30, it was shown to Moses on the mount. God showed Moses how it looked. It was to be fitly joined and fitly framed, and every joint was to supply its need. And this was most likely similar to what Paul saw when he went to Sinai. And I think about that. So Moses gets to go to Sinai, and he gets to see what the tabernacle looks like. And I wonder, and I don't know, I never even thought about this until I was doing this message. But I thought, I wonder when Paul, when he went into Arabia and he met with the Lord, I wonder if the Lord gave him a glimpse of this is what the church is going to look like, you know? And because, you know, I think about how Paul leaves this earth a lot. I think about this a lot. Like, if there was a dude that had excuses for being depressed, it was the Apostle Paul. I mean, this guy put his life into everything. Everywhere he went, it was attacked. Every epistle he writes, there's people trying to tear this down. I mean, it was pretty weak. I mean, it was pretty sketchy. I mean, when he writes, he's like, oh yeah, we're going on in eternity, man. Rock on. But I'm like looking at the history, like right where he's at, like everything that's going on. And I'm like, you know, your main man over here, Timothy's got stomach issues, and you know, this guy left you. And it doesn't look like it's really super stout when he leaves. But yet there was this incredible confidence that what God began, Philippians chapter 1, he's going to fulfill till the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I also think Paul was just so full of faith, that's all it took. But yet, I don't know, maybe at Sinai he saw something like Moses. Maybe he saw someday what the church would be, you know. He's not able to speak of it because he says he saw things I'm not able to speak about. So I don't know. I'll ask him when I get to heaven. But nonetheless, God is taking the church somewhere. And we can look back now and we can see so much clearer than Paul, or than the first century saints. Right? But Paul was writing about where we're going. He writes about it in 1 Corinthians 15. He obviously saw that much. He knew where we were headed. He knew what we were going to look like. He knew that we were one body, 1 Corinthians 12, and he knew how we were to function together. He wrote for Romans chapter 12, and he understood the gifts of the body that God has gifted all of us so that we can accomplish his mission. You are a gift to the body. If you're saved, it's not about, oh, what are my gifts? You are the gift. You're the gift. How did I become a gift? Because you received the gift of eternal life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now you got to get to working on the outside what God has put on the inside. Because what's really rocking about the tabernacle, which you are in, is what's going on the inside. It's not about the outside. And so the more you work on the inside, the more you get this thing cranked up on the inside, the more it's going to have a positive effect on the outside. The more that Israel was right with God, they worshiped God, they did what God said, which was the heart of what was going on in that tabernacle. Guess what? They didn't even know it, but there were enemies in the promised land whose knees were knocking. They were afraid of them before they ever showed up, because God was worshiping with his people in the wilderness. They came in the promised land. They didn't have to even do anything. And these people were scared because the fear of God went before them. Beloved, we're all worried about the voting this and voting that. And by the way, everyone should vote and you should vote good. But let me say this. At the end of the day, what puts the fear of God into the devil is people who are walking in the Spirit. People who are putting the Word of God in, who are fellowshipping with Jesus in this old tabernacle, and things start happening out there. When things start happening in here, in the heart of the believer, in the heart of the church. Man, I tell you guys, it's not that complicated. And so Paul says it like this in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, we get a glimpse into this pattern that Paul was privy to. He says in Ephesians 2:20, he says, "And ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone." Remember in the text, these serve as the corners. Here's your corners. "Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy habitation in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." What might those boards of shittim wood covered in gold be around the tabernacle? Might they be people redeemed, sitting on silver by the blood of the Lamb, covered by the glory of God, the deity of Christ? Redeemed sons of God, what manner of love hath, I'm butchering it, 1 John chapter 3. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Wow. I mean, you're not saying like we're going to actually be in heaven like 24 elders were sitting around the throne worshiping Jesus like John in Revelation chapter 1 maybe? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. Like right up there in the third heaven. Casting our crowns, worshiping the Lord, reflecting his light, not just to a dark and dying world, but now, man, we're having a light show as those cherubims are zipping around like laser beams, man, and it's just rocking for Jesus. I can't wait. It's exciting to think about. You didn't know all that was in Ephesians chapter 2, did you? Fitly framed together, groweth to a holy temple in the Lord. Your body is the temple. It's also the tabernacle. By the way, a tabernacle is not just any old tent. There's a lot of tents. There's a Feast of Tabernacles, right? Feast of Booths. That's a booth. You can go sleep in a booth. The tabernacle is a place of worship. So we're fitly framed also. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul goes on to say, in that mini book of Romans, he says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. There's something about what we speak. And speaking the truth in love, having that loving heart, that heart of God, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, make it increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Man, we're bodybuilders, you know. Pump you up in the love of Jesus, man. That's what it's about. Everybody fitly joined together. Compacted about every joint, right? Every one of those joints is mentioned. how those bars go in, how the sockets go together, how the attaches go together. It's all there. God puts it all together. He says, that is what y'all are like. You are like the covering in the tabernacle. You're like the board sitting in the silver. We build one another in love as we draw those men and women who are like trees together. Trees planted by the rivers of living water. Right? That's what men are like in the Bible. Their redemption is based on the redemption of Christ, that silver. And they grow up into Him in gold. And they complete the project of an holy temple, a dwelling place for God. And this happens in us individually at salvation and collectively as the body of Christ. And that is what we're doing as a church. So as I'm preaching, just like Moses was preparing the children of Israel to make a journey into the promised land, what am I really doing here today, beloved? Is I'm letting you know we're going somewhere, and that somewhere is at the third heaven, and we got a big crossing to make to the second heaven, and we're going to get there, and we got to do it by faith. But don't forget what He's doing in us individually, but on us corporately, because what we do here is going to make a difference there. And don't disconnect all that, because we're moving somewhere too, and it's coming soon. This is not our home. So no matter what happens Super Tuesday, one way or the other, you can be encouraged, because this is not our home. There's something better. The faith to go fit into the framework. The faith to go fit in the framework. The wood had to be cut and trimmed. The gold and silver had to be beaten and purified. The linen is woven and embossed with cherubs. The covering is prepared. The work of God in our life, it has to be fit. Right? The faith to go fit into the framework, right? You got to get it compacted. You got to get it down. You got to get this out. The boards had to be trimmed off. All the precious metals had to be purified. There was a work that had to be done before you could even put that thing together. And beloved, that's what God is doing in our life right now. You wonder why this Christian life sometimes isn't so cozy? How come it's kind of difficult? How come we got to go through sorrow and pain? Because God is preparing us. And He is fitting us together, and He is knocking off the edges, and He's purifying us, and He's putting us through the fire. Because when we get to the other side, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Man, life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. Man, one glimpse of His dear face, man, all sorrows will erase. So in the meantime, right, bravely run the race till you see Christ. Because that is what we got to do. Hey, are you saved this morning? If you're saved, hallelujah, you got something to look forward to. Are you sanctified? Man, are you setting yourself, wait a minute. Ooh. I mean, are you letting God take off the rough edges? Are you in discipleship? Are you a disciple? Are you following Jesus? Are you faithful? Right? All the stuff that really matters. Are you plugged in? Are you just kind of checked out? Are you just along for the ride? Or are you actually engaging with God in a real way that makes a difference? That's between you and the Lord. I can't do it for you. Maybe you need to, God's calling you to take the next step in ministry or discipleship, or maybe you need to go to HBI. Maybe God's wanting you to get your life in order, get rid of debt, get rid of this, get things in order, and mean it beyond Sunday morning so you can do it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, so that you can get somewhere with God and accomplish something that's bigger than you could ever imagine or think. Man, I know what that's like. Man, if that's what God is doing in your heart, don't say no. Let Him cut off the edges. What about glorification? How's it going to end up when we get there in glory? Are we going to be naked and ashamed? Are we going to have the fine linen, the goat's hair, you know, and then the badger skin to keep the rain off, man, and the ram skin? I mean, I hope we're all representing well when we get there. And lastly, I got to be done. We saw the fabric and we saw the framework. Now let's just quickly end with the function. In Exodus chapter 26:31, and thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work with cherubims shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be made of gold, and upon four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tatches, and thou shalt bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And thou shalt set the table without the veil, and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, as we've mentioned before. And thou shalt put the table on the north side, as we mentioned last week. And thou shalt make, verse 36, an hanging of the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make for hanging five pillars of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast five sockets of brass for them. Well, there's a whole lot here. I could probably preach a whole message just on this, but let me just say this. You guys have heard about the pillars in the church. I never even really understood what that meant until I'm going through this. I've been saved for 30-some years, and it finally hits me. Should have had a V8, you know. Some of you are old enough to remember that. So, some of you folks here, bro, I'm just saying, you are pillars in the church, not just this church. I think of pillars as holding stuff up, like the you know, holding up the I-beam in my basement, which is true. But these pillars are, there's five pillars at the face allowing the priest into the holy place. There's four pillars before the Holy of Holies. And what are both of those things holding up? The veil. One's a veil into the holy place. The other's a veil into the Holy of Holies. And there's these four pillars, these five pillars. Man, I'm telling you, beloved, some of you are, you're key to people's access to the holy things of God. You're like pillars in the church. We see some come and some go. We've seen brothers, just me and Dave were talking, hey, what happened to brother so-and-so the other day? We're talking, and oh man, looks like the devil may be getting an advantage right now. What happened to sister so-and-so? Oh, well, you know, but really the church goes on, marches on. Some of us have been there. We're in and then we're out, and you just come back and God just keeps moving. But some of you are pillars. And man, when you're gone, we notice it. Because you affect what's going on in worship. You're holding some things up. To whom much is given, much is required. That's why when you're in leadership, it tells you that, right? Be not many masters. Because they're going to receive the greater condemnation. You don't have the luxury of not holding up the veil. Too much is going on. You're all in. And you know it. That's an honor, by the way. That's not a bad thing. That's an honor. It's a beautiful thing. Point A. Beloved, that's what God wants for all of us. He wants us to worship Him in the wilderness. Unless you think I'm a cult leader, I'm not telling you got to do anything. It's a choice. That's what worship is. It's a decision that you have to make. I can't make it for you. I might be able to get you emotionally ramped up for 10 minutes. But, I mean, this is like you're really all in because you know Jesus and you really want to worship Him. We come full circle as we see the veils described and the inner covering, the outer covering. And of course, they are also adorned with these cherubims. And it represents for us, those veils are actually saying, hey, don't enter here unless you are holy. We already know you can't just walk into the Holy of Holies. You will be dead. God will kill you. The high priest had to do sacrifices, and they even had a rope around his ankle before he went in, just in case. This is the holy work of God. And beloved, you may not realize it or not, but that's what's going on inside of us. That's why he says, be holy as ye are holy. The cherubs are not creatures you want to mess with. Most angels have the appearance of men. Cherubs have wings. And so to this point, we can come, at this point, because of Jesus, we can come boldly into the throne of grace. We're not under the law anymore, because our sacrifice is better than the blood of bulls and goats. And you are like those boards that are able to peer in on the holy things and be there steadfast. As you're standing on earth, you're seated in heaven. It's an incredible thing. Seated, not necessarily sitting down, but seated firm and fast. Stand ye therefore, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6. Why are you going anywhere? I ain't going nowhere. I'm already seated together in heaven. I got my place. You got yours? Now let's live like it. We end the chapter with the same colors that we started with in verse 1. Blue, purple, and red, representing blue is the sky and the water, the creator of all. Purple represents the royalty of Christ, and red represents the blood of Christ, the high and holy priest, who is our advocate and propitiation. And God expects his house to be a house of worship. How's your house? When's the last time you busted out and praised to God? When's the last time you just lay down and said, Lord, thank you for saving my soul? What, I mean, is there worship going on in the house? If it's not going on in your house, it ain't going to go on in your house. If it's not going on in our house, it's not. If James ain't worshiping God, he ain't going to get up here and lead us in worship. You've got to be worshiping God because he is worthy. That's why God built this tabernacle, was to worship. To worship. But the last thing, and equally as important, is fellowship. Man, this is a place of fellowship. Because God is holy. He has now moved from random meetings, or what seemed like random meetings, but appearances, where he shows up and talks to his patriarchs. Now he's got a permanent location where he is in fellowship with his people, and it's visibly manifest. It's sort of like a local New Testament church. As the priest walked into the holy place from the outer court, he would traverse past those five golden pillars. Five is the number of the law, it's the number of grace, the number of death. As the animal sacrifices are being offered behind him at the brazen altar, God grants him grace to enter in and see the showbread and the light of the golden candlesticks reflecting off of all that gold. And that wasn't a place just anybody could enter into. This was the place that God had called him into to intercede on behalf of his people. And beloved, we should not take our fellowship in the Spirit for granted. I think some of the most underutilized things in this world is our fellowship with Christ. And man, we exchange it so quickly for television and our phones and reels and whatever. Man, what about Jesus? What about fellowship? God has given Israel the plans for how he will dwell with them physically as they travel through the wilderness. And God has given us a pattern in his word. There's seven tabernacles in the Bible. There's the Mosaic Tabernacle that we see here from 1500 to 1000 BC. There's Solomon's Temple from 1000 to 586. There's Zerubbabel's Temple from 516 to 40 BC. There's Herod's Temple from 40 BC to 70 AD. There's our bodies right now until the rapture of the church. And then there's a Tribulation Temple spoken of in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 4. And then the eighth and the new one will be the millennial temple in Ezekiel 40 through 46, a time yet to come, where Jesus Christ himself will rule and reign on this planet. Hallelujah to you. There's something about this tabernacle, isn't there? God is setting forth a pattern for his dwelling with people on this planet. And what a privilege it is for him to dwell in our hearts. Amen? Man, what a unique thing that we have been given. It is wonderful. We cannot lose our salvation, but we can lose fellowship. You can get to the place where you're out of fellowship, like the prodigal son. Your father's still there, but you've run off to live with the pigs. And if that's you this morning, I'm telling you what God is doing is he's just waiting for you to come home. He's just waiting for you to come home and get restored in fellowship. Are you allowing the things in your tabernacle? Are we allowing things in our tabernacle that God forbids? Are you building the body? Are you part of the process of building the body? Are you nowhere to be found when it's time to give for the offering of the tabernacle, cut the boards for the offering of the tabernacle, put up the boards for the offering of the tabernacle, do some tapestries for the tabernacle, put up the labor for the tabernacle? There's all this work that has to be. Who's doing all that? Well, the Levites. But everybody's a part of it. You know what? In this ministry, beloved, there's work to be done, like real work. Are you AWOL? You investing in things that aren't eternal and missing the things that are? Are you building the body and God forbid you're tearing it down? Could you imagine having some butane and a lighter and just seeing that tabernacle and getting through all those sacrifices and walking up and just, let's catch it on fire and burn it down. You know what? There's people in the body of Christ that do that. Their tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. It's a beautiful thing God's doing. He's building this thing for his honor, his glory, his worship, and his fellowship. And man, people just take the tongue and try to burn it down. Man, I hope that's not you. You know how we stop that is we get in this book and the water of the Word puts that out. If you're not loving God and loving people, you're losing out on the opportunity to worship in the wilderness before we get called home into glory. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity just to come this morning. I pray a blessing on the reading, the hearing, and the application of your word. Thank you for giving us your word. It is so pure. It is so perfect. And Lord, I know I haven't done justice to all the many, many things that are in this text, Lord, just in this chapter alone. There's more types that I didn't uncover. There's more things than we could even get to in the time we have. But Lord, thank you for giving us a flyover and a fly through the tabernacle from the inside out. Thank you for the work that you're doing in us from the inside out. And Heavenly Father, thank you for the convicting power of the Spirit to prepare us, to cut things off, to add things, to purify us so that we can be prepared for glory and be about your work until we get there. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for a supernatural encouragement in a time where many are discouraged. They have no courage. Lord, I pray, God, you would just infuse us with even more courage, an unbelievable amount of faith that people don't understand without knowing you and the power of your resurrection. Continue to conform us into your very image and likeness so that we can show who Christ is in this dark and dying world. Because, Lord, you love the people of this planet. You've shown so by dying on the cross for them. Help us love people who are even our enemies so that we can be like you. Lord, make us more and more like you until the coming of the sun, the sunrise, and the day dawn, and the day star rise in our hearts. We thank you and we praise you for this time. We ask your blessing upon the reading and the hearing of your word. With heads bowed and no eyes up, if you're here this morning, eyes closed, nobody looking around. If you're here and you're not saved, you need to be saved. You need to be in Christ. You need to be born again, the Bible says. And I know it's kind of like a scary thing, but I just want to offer you an opportunity. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, will you let me pray for you? Just if you say, Brian, I will. Just raise your hand. I just need to be saved. This is what I'm asking. You know it and you're willing to acknowledge that. Anyone at all? Okay. If you're saved, hallelujah. Can you say this morning, man, I'm saved. You're going to heaven. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, thank you for your people. I pray for the needs in this body. There's bereavements. I saw Mark out here. His stepdad just passed away. And Lord, there's also the Lucanbills that are bereaved. And Betty Cundiff also has bereavements, Lord. And if it weren't for your grace, Lord, and the promise of eternity, it'd be hard to get through the day. But because of that, Lord, you get us through. Thank you for bringing the body around your people. Help us love you and love one another the way you've called us to. Help us to just see, Lord, your promises even in advance. Help us to be like Paul and be encouraged in the things that will be, even when we don't always see them right before us. Lord, give us more faith. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We pray a blessing on the reading and the hearing of your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.